So there's the second week of Advent, and I just you can see up on the screen there the four themes of Advent. The order that we're taking it here is hope, love, joy, and peace. And we'll end up focusing on peace on Christmas Eve. So those are the four themes. And today's theme, obviously, is love. You've been hearing a lot about love. Suddenly I'm thinking of the Beatles song, Love, 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 in my head. Love in action. As you can see from the notes on the right-hand side of the inside of your bulletin, I give a little blurb there. Love is more than an emotion. You know, love as an emotion is great. You get weak kneed and you see hearts in front of you. Love is more than an emotion, though. It's a decision to step out in faith and put one's love into action. That's the title today, Love in Action. So today's reading will include the angel Gabriel's visit to Mary and her song of praise to God, known as the Magnificat. You'll see the outline. It's very broad outline. Today there's going to be more reading than usual so that we can just remind ourselves of the biblical account of the events preceding the birth of Christ. So we'll take a look at a passage where the angel Gabriel visits Mary. Maybe the same angel, maybe a different angel visits Joseph. I'll give you a little intermission in the narrative for some takeaways. And then some more narrative. Mary's going to go visit her cousin Elizabeth. And then she erupts in praise to God. It sounds like a psalm. It's a song of praise, known as the Magnificat, and then I'll finish with a couple of closing thoughts, love and action. So that's where we're going to go in today's message. Let's start off with a short word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to die for us on the cross. We thank you for sending him to us in the form of a baby that we will celebrate on Christmas Eve, and we celebrate now. We ask you to open up our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our souls to take away from today's readings what it is that you want each of us to learn and what you want us as a congregation to learn as well. All these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to start off with just a reminder about being awestruck. It's real easy to just kind of gloss over these stories because we've heard them so often. Every Christmas time we hear the same stories. How important it is for us to kind of slow down and just once again be awestruck of the story of how God sent his Son to us to save us from our own sins. So to be awestruck is simply to be filled with awe. And awe is an emotion that combines these different feelings. There's a little bit of dread. We have to be careful not to treat God as just a buddy to us all the time. This is the creator of the universe, powerful God. R.C. Sproul likes to emphasize this God is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He is sovereign, and we need to acknowledge just his mightiness, his might to us. So there's just this little bit of, you know, I don't want to cross God, just a little bit of dread, not too much, but a little bit of dread or a little bit of healthy fear. But along with that veneration, worshiping this almighty creator of the universe and wonder. I try to come up with another word for wonder. I just came up with wow. The things that God does. We look out in nature and relationships and family, and we're just in wonder of his creation. The wow factor. And all this is inspired by the overwhelming greatness of God. We also see that we could be awestruck by nature and beauty, power, size, which is just an awesomeness that we should take that attitude into looking at these passages of as if we're reading it for the first time. It's like, what? Wait, what's going on? This is amazing what God has done. An example is from today's passage, Luke 1:35. And the angel answered Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, set apart, the Immaculate Conception, the Son of God." And we acknowledge that. When we read the Nicene Creed, we acknowledge Christ as being unique, not just more of the same quality of us, a completely different quality set apart from us. So as we go into this, just remember, this is awesome. This is an awesome message. I just want to touch base, since Gloria read the passage for us, I just want to touch base a couple of little components to throw into the mix to help you, I guess, better appreciate some of the components in this first story. Betrothed. From today's passage, Luke 1:26 to 27. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee up in the northern part of Israel named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed, that is, legally pledged to be married to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. We all know that story, right? Well, this is from one of the commentaries I read this week. It's from the Wycliffe Bible Commentary. They explain it this way. They basically say, hey, well, let's slow down and take another look at this, because the Jewish law held spousal or engagement to be as binding as marriage. Today, you could get engaged, and if the engagement breaks off, it's not really that big of a deal. People might be relieved that, oh, they realize they weren't right for each other. And that's not a big deal in today's culture. But in the Jewish culture, in biblical times, it was a big deal. I'm trying to wrap my brain around this whole process in the Jewish tradition. It's really a marriage is really a two-stage process. The important part is the engagement. That's the important one. That's where the families get together and they negotiate the terms of the marriage. And then usually it takes about a year, the to-be wife, or maybe she's already the wife, she usually stays at home for about a year. And then at some point, they have another ceremony where she actually comes into the husband's household, and then they begin the life together then. Just as an aside, real quick aside, once upon a time, I owned a condo and I was renting out a room, and lo and behold, I got a person that was from Sri Lanka, which is by India, and he had gotten a job at West Bend Mutual Insurance Company as a business advisor, and he rented the second bedroom in my condo for a while. I learned all about cricket from him, the popular game, and I learned about Sri Lanka, and also learned about arranged marriages. And his family and another family, and they brought in a matchmaker, and there's this whole process. And he would meet some women that way and just talk and get to know them, and then settled on one, and they're like, hey, you know, I kind of like her. And I said, what do you think about this whole arranged marriage situation? He said, well, you know, I got to meet her ahead of time. And then he said something really insightful. He said, I don't want that kind of pressure to try to pick my spouse. I don't want all that pressure on myself. Of course I want my family involved. I want their expertise, and I want their judgment, and their advice. So it was an eye-opening experience to me that our cultures were so vastly different. You know, here you got individuals. They see each other. They fall in love. They get married. There it's an entire process with families. And that is a better illustration of what's going on here with Mary and Joseph. So they've negotiated, you know, two people that probably are in love, like we would say, but there's also this arrangement, all the details are worked out between the families. I'll continue on, I think I'm right here. on the screen. An engagement was completed after negotiations had been carried on by the groom's representative, and the dowry money had been paid to the girl's father. So the girl is going to go from her father's home, his household, to her husband's household. After the betrothal, the groom could claim the bride at any time. You know, they haven't gotten together yet, but they know sometime in the next year that's going to happen. The legal aspect of marriage was included in the betrothal. So when you're engaged, really it's the same as us getting married. It's that serious. The wedding was merely a recognition of the agreement that had already been established. So I point that out that, okay, if you're engaged, that's a serious matter. You don't break an engagement. All of a sudden now, Mary is presented with this opportunity to have the Lord's, to have Jesus. And she's like, you know, how is this going to happen? You know, physiologically, I don't understand how this is going to happen. As I was reading the commentaries this week, a very strong element, though, came in addition to the physical aspect of this, and that's the cultural aspect. Mary, when she had to decide, okay, I'm good with this, think of the decision from her perspective. If she says, yes, I will have the Christ child, she is going to be ostracized because nobody's going to believe her. She doesn't even know if Joseph is going to believe her. Just a reminder, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. So she's got real fear. I'm going to be ostracized. I'm going to be condemned. I'm going to be a teenage girl pregnant, and the marriage has not been completed. And the angel says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And Mary doesn't hardly blink an eye. We've had other characters just before this, a priest that kind of doubted what God could do, and Mary doesn't. Mary says, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Just a real quick touching down on that word servant. It really means a bond servant. Think of a slave. I am a slave to the Lord. When we studied Paul's letter to the Romans, we unpacked that word, and we discovered that the way that it's used in theology is you can be a slave to God and be completely sold out to him and serve him completely, and you will have more freedom than somebody who's going through life doing whatever they want to do, because human decisions are flawed because human beings are flawed. To be completely sold out, to be a slave to Christ, is actually an incredibly liberating situation. So here we have Mary, who says, I'm a servant for the Lord. I'm all in. I don't know how it's going to work out as far as the social acceptance, but God, I'm all in. And isn't that what we're all called to do? And God says, are you in? Are you all in? Are we willing to give up things in order to have them? We're not necessarily have to give up things, but are we willing to give up those things that we have or what we might want in the future? So Mary is a great example of someone who says, I'm going to trust you. We saw that with Abraham and Isaac when he was told to sacrifice Isaac and the Lord intervened. Here Mary is saying, I'm going to trust you, Lord. I don't know how you're going to work it out, but I'm going to trust you. Okay, so that's going on with Mary. Let's see what's going on with Joseph. Now, I'm not sure what the timeline is here because we're not told what the timeline is. Is the angel or another angel coming to Joseph at the same time? Is an angel come to Joseph afterwards? We're not told whether Mary has a conversation with Joseph or not. Maybe she tells him, hey, you wouldn't believe what happened to me last night. Angel came to visit me and I'm going to have a baby. And then she's wondering if he's going to believe her. We don't know if she even had that conversation. Maybe she thought, well, there's no way he's going to believe me. I'm just not going to tell him, but I'm going to trust that God's going to work this out somehow. We don't know. We don't know, but we do have this narrative of an angel visiting Joseph. So let's take a look at that. This is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Notice Matthew is much more direct, much more succinct account of the birth of Jesus. That's why we usually spend a lot more time in the Gospel of Luke. You want to get a more lengthy, detailed account, read the Gospel of Luke. Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, again legally pledged to be married to Joseph, before they came together physically, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Okay, you can see how that can cause some social angst. Verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, obviously a man of compassion, resolved to divorce her quietly. Notice they use the word divorce there because that betrothal is the same as what we would consider a marriage. So he has options. He can divorce her. He can even have her stoned for not being faithful, which is ironic because she is extremely faithful to God. But he resolves to divorce her quietly. Verse 20, but as he considered these things, I'm going to pause for a second. Picture Mary and Joseph. Life is going on fine. They meet each other. They fall in love. They just want to get married. They just want to start a family. They just want to get on with life. And then all of a sudden, God interferes. And that happens to us sometimes, not to that degree. But all of a sudden, sometimes God will tap you on the shoulder. You might be in prayer. You might be singing a song. It might be through the words of another believer. And all of a sudden, you're like, oh, well, I gotta modify my plans, my life plans here a little bit. God has some other plans, maybe in addition to, maybe in place of my plans before. So just like what Mary and Joseph went through, but in a much smaller degree, we are called to what? To not hold on to our plans too tightly, that we are here to serve the Lord. Yeah, we make plans. We go forward. The Bible tells us to make plans. But we always have to be willing to modify our plans when called upon God, in whatever way he does that, to serve the kingdom. You know, our plans might not change at all, again, but our mindsets change. We're saying, I'm willing to serve you, Lord. Let's see where this goes next. Verse 20, but as he considered these things, Joseph did, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, this time in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, again, here's that same message that was given to Mary, do not fear. Joseph did not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Never happened before, never going to happen again. Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. A little definition going on here. I want to take us off to a little bit of tangent here. The name of Jesus. There's something in the name, and you probably, many of you know that gospel song. There's Jesus, Jesus. There's something about the name Jesus. Well, Jesus is our English spelling of the Greek Jesus. And that is a Greek transliteration or letter by letter of the Hebrew Joshua. I bolded Jesus, Joshua. So Jesus is the English form of Joshua. We've seen other people in the Bible called Joshua. So Jesus would really have been called Joshua, the Hebrew name meaning Jehovah is salvation or the Lord is salvation. So right in the name, you've got the topic, the theme of salvation. Salvation through this man, Jesus. Starts off as a baby. And then it gets more and more complicated. Well, I mentioned Jehovah. Well, Jehovah is really from the German mispronunciation of Yahweh. Yahweh means I am, if you read Exodus. And Moses says, well, what's your name, God? You're telling me to go talk to Pharaoh. What's your name? And he says, I am. In Hebrew, that would be Yahweh. So if we take those, so there's not a J. My point is there's not a J sound. There's not a V sound. It's Yahweh. So you take those what's known as phonemes, the sounds, and you add it, you put it together with what we call Joshua, you have Yeshua. So if you go to a messianic congregation, like Terry and I like to visit every now and then down in Milwaukee area, they sing and they say Yeshua. So we, when we praise Jesus, it's really saying Yeshua. That's the way the Hebrews would pronounce it. But it all comes back to Jesus saves. It's right in the definition of the word that Jehovah saves, Jesus saves, Yeshua. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. There's that awe again. Wait, what's going on? God's going to send a baby who's going to grow up to be sacrificed on the cross to save us from our sins. So that what? So that we can be reconciled to God. So that what? We can spend eternity in God's presence. So no matter how good it is here on earth, and it's good, I like a lot of stuff. I like music, I like nature, I like a lot of stuff. But anything that we can imagine or experience here is going to be so much better in the afterlife. God saves us from our sins. All right, let's get back to the narrative. We're in the middle of this narrative with Joseph. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Oh, notice that these events with Mary and Joseph don't just come out of the blue. They were predicted centuries before, at least 700 years before, by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is from Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. How do you know that something miraculous is going to happen? How do you know that God is going to make a way for all of us to be reconciled to God? Well, he's going to give us a sign, and it's going to blow you away. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So the angels are basically telling Joseph and Mary that this is a fulfillment of a prophecy. So the coming of Jesus is the fulfillment of an earlier prophecy. It's not just completely out of the blue. The Jews have been waiting for this for centuries, and that's what I talked about last week, this waiting, this expectation for the coming Messiah, this small remnant of believers that never goes away. They continue to wait, and we are called to wait. The whole Advent season is about waiting and longing for the coming of Christ. So when Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not in the physical sense until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus, or Yeshua. And that's the second narrative today. Well, just like Mary, Joseph risked condemnation, that Mary was betrothed to him, that she was found to be with child, that he had the right to divorce her. He even had the right to have her stoned, but he didn't. He was a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, so he resolved to divorce her quietly. But then God intervened, sent the angel, and said, "Do not fear." And Joseph listened. The angel got Joseph's attention. If he wasn't believing that Mary was pregnant because of the working of God through the Holy Spirit, he believed it now. It gave him the energy, gave him the faith, gave him the courage to believe the story. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. All right, here's my intermission. Two quick takeaways. Number one is the expectation of faithful obedience. I really struggled with the words here, and I still didn't get it right. I have the word expectation here. God expects us to be faithful. God expects us to be obedient. This is from Acts chapter 5, 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." When faced with a choice between what does society want us to do and what does God want to do, we must go with what God wants us to do. And I was struggling with this whole idea of obedience because Well, we should want to be obedient. We should want to do what God wants us to do. But we're also expected to do what God wants to do. If you come up with a good word for that combination of we should want to and we need to, I'm not sure what that word is, but if you come up with it, let me know. Notice what Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant," I mentioned this before, "I am the slave girl of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She exemplifies that obedience. Takeaway, oh, you want an example of somebody who's obedient? Mary. Look at Mary. She doesn't blink an eye. She is just obedient. Another takeaway, that God gives us blessings even beyond our obedience, does more than what we bargain for. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Favor is charis, equals favor or grace. There's a prayer, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee." Now, those words are right out of these passages from Luke chapter 1. Mary herself, it's not generated grace by herself, it's grace that God gives to Mary. She's filled with grace. Mary, full of grace. And we are to be full of grace. We are to say, "God, fill me up. Fill me up with your grace. Fill me up with your mercy. I want to experience more of you." We get a little taste of it, right? We sing songs and you might feel the Holy Spirit and you're like, "Oh, that's good. I want more. I want more of that. Lord, help me put down my barriers so that I am just a vessel to you. And fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your love. Fill me with your grace." This commentary next is by Robert Tannehill. Oh, I don't know how I do it. I talk too long. "Without denying Mary's special honor, participants in the early church upon hearing the story might recapture some of the thrill of hearing the word of God's favor or grace for each of them." So just like Mary was filled with grace, we should be excited about being filled with grace. From John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." We have peace. There's that other theme in Advent. We have peace through God's grace. Now from here, Mary visits Elizabeth. And I think what I'll do is I'll just read this straight through. Mary then visits Elizabeth. Elizabeth is in old age. She should not be able to have a child, and yet she's pregnant. And she's 6 months along. "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted her cousin Elizabeth," much older cousin Elizabeth. "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb." This is John the Baptist in Elizabeth's belly. And the baby is filled with the Holy Spirit. "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" She knows the elevated status of Mary's child. "And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth is very humble." We should be humble. Verse 44. So you need an example of humility? Well, Elizabeth is a good example. Verse 44. "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." This is the Holy Spirit telling Elizabeth, "Hey, Mary believed." And how, you know, Mary would probably be like, "Well, how do you know all of this stuff?" Well, because the Holy Spirit informed her of all of this. Mary's response is her song of praise to God. It's called the Magnificat. It's from Latin. It means magnify. It's the first, in Latin you can put the words in any order you want in the sentence because of their endings. In English, we have to have a certain order in our words. In Latin, you don't. So the first word would be magnificat, or we would say, "Magnifies the Lord my soul," is how you'd literally read it. But Mary said, our translation, My soul magnifies the Lord. Well, this is, just kind of think, picture yourself saying these words. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. We can be that servant. We can be that humble person. For behold, from now on, all generations, now we're back to Mary, will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. She continues, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's more powerful than any king, than any emperor. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Everything's topsy-turvy. The strong, the rich, the powerful, they lose in this scenario, and the humble, the poor, are elevated. We call that iconoclastic. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has filled the hungry with good things, this longing. And the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, there's a covenant, there's an agreement, there's a promise that God gave to Abraham, said, I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people. Here's the way you do it. You've got the Ten Commandments, you have these other rules to follow, but mostly you want to be in the presence of God. You want God in your life. Everything else is just formality. The prayers, the sacrifices, those are just ways of getting up to the starting point. The starting point is, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, let me be in your presence. And verse 56, and Mary remained with her about 3 months. Why? Because Elizabeth had 3 months to go until her baby was born, and that baby is going to be John the Baptist. And then Mary returned back to her house. Now, I'm not going to read this because I've talked a little longer than anticipated, but remember earlier this year we had studied the prophet Samuel, and his mother really wanted a baby, and her name was Hannah, and she was granted the ability to have a baby, and she had a baby, and his name was Samuel, and he was a great prophet and a priest and a judge. And she also gave the song of praise. I'll just read the verse 2 there. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Just overflowing in rejoicing. What does that tell us? Being open to the Lord's Holy Spirit and then being overwhelmed. How can we not praise him? How can we not be overfilled with joy when we encounter the presence of God in us, in our lives? I'm going to skip that. So some quick takeaways. I'll go down to the bottom here, 2 Samuel 7:16 to 17. God sends his Messiah, Jesus. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. This is Nathan talking to David. Your throne shall be established forever. And Jesus is the one that's going to establish the lineage of David forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So the prophetic word. Okay, so this takes us back to what? Oh, the angels didn't just appear out of context. There were all of these other announcements. Isaiah, here's an announcement from Nathan that there will be a king from the line of David who will be forever, and that forever king is Jesus, or Yeshua. Okay, let's finish it up with a quick couple of things, love in action. God first loves us. 1 John 4:16, I think, Sherry, did you give that earlier? Somebody did, okay. 1 John 4:16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And we all know John 3:16, I think Josh might have given us that one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God is in action. God is love, and God shows his love by doing stuff, by giving us a Savior, Jesus Christ. So God first loves us and shows us his love in action, and thus we in turn love others and should show our love in action. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples. What's the purpose of the church? To make disciples, to go out and spread the gospel and make disciples of them, to dig into God's word. Know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And finishing off with John 1:25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Why do we do the community service that we do? Why do we uplift each other within the congregation? Because God calls us to not just love, but to carry that love out in tangible ways of taking action. That's how you know if somebody loves. You can watch and see what they do. Talk is cheap, right? Talk is cheap. You want to know what's really important to a person? They don't have to say anything. You can just watch them. What do they spend their time on? Maybe what do they spend their money on? Then you know what's really important to them. Talk is cheap. Anybody can say anything. And that's where we'll leave it today. We'll continue on with the story of the coming Messiah, Jesus, next week as we look at the more angels will come back, and we'll have the angels presenting themselves to shepherds next week. Let's finish with prayer before our final song. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for sharing a glimpse of who you are through your Holy Scripture. And thank you for the examples that you provide to us, examples of obedience such as Mary and Joseph. May we open ourselves up to follow you and to be obedient to you just as they did. And all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.